Good morning. Oh, that's pretty loud. So. We'll turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this time we'll look at chapter 2, verse 6 to 16. But for context, I think I'll read just from the beginning of the chapter. So chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now we'll just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus was crucified for us, that he took that place of humiliation, that place that meant that he had to die. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for him. And Father, we pray this morning for those here who are not saved, who do not know the Lord Jesus, who do not have the Holy Spirit. And because they do not have the Holy Spirit, they do not belong to the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we pray that they also may realize that if they die in their sins, they'll be lost forever, and that they may turn to the Lord Jesus and accept your grace and your forgiveness through faith in him. Father, we ask you these things, and we pray that we as believers may be edified, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be honored. Pray, Father, that you may give help through the Spirit. Father, we ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as I mentioned the last time, the subject in these first three chapters, at least from verse 10 on of chapter 1, is that Paul is exhorting the believers about their divisions. The Corinthians were divided. And he's actually laying the finger right on the sore spot, so to speak. The reason why they are divided is because they're carnal. That's what it says in chapter 3. We look at that another time. But he makes it very clear in chapter 1 and 2 that there is a vast difference, a vast separation between the world and the Christian church. Not only there should be a separation, but there is an actual separation. And that is, first of all, the cross, the meaning of the cross. And that is not understood by the world. The world, in the world's eyes, the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness. And we looked at that the last time. But then in our section tonight, there is another important truth that makes us so different than the world. And that is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon spiritual things. Spiritual things cannot be understood by the world. They can only be understood by those who have the Holy Spirit. And so that is our subject here this morning. And I just want to say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you might know a lot about the Bible. You know, you might be able to find all the stories and you might even be able to quote verses. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not understand spiritual things. So in some ways we say there's two kinds of people, saved and lost, and that is certainly true. But you could also say it different, those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't. And so Paul has been telling them in the first five verses of this chapter that when he came to them, he came not with words of human wisdom. He was not another one of those Greek philosophers. He came in a totally different manner. He came in the demonstration of the Spirit. He came to preach words that are spiritually discerned. And he came with a message of Christ and Him crucified. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't tell them that the Lord Jesus also rose from the dead. Of course he told them, as we can learn from chapter 15. But this is one truth that's being emphasized. We looked at it the last time I mentioned that the fact that the Lord Jesus is crucified, that means we have nothing to glory in. We have, the only thing we can bring to the cross is our sinfulness. And accept the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves and follow Him in His rejection. Now, when you come to the end of verse 5, you might almost think, well, you know, it almost seems that the Bible is saying here that wisdom is not a very good thing. But that's not what he's saying. Paul is saying, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, but he says it's another kind of wisdom. Now, he says here, among those who are mature, or as the King James puts it, among those who are perfect, or I think that's how it says. The idea here is believers who are spiritually minded. There's actually three kinds of people in these chapters. In chapter 2, verse 15, and also verse 6, we read there mature, and verse 15, it talks there about he who is spiritual. And also in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people. And those are believers who are spiritually minded, who are in tune with God, who are maturing in their faith. And then he talks there about carnal Christians. Chapter 3, verse 1, he actually uses that word all down to verse 4. Carnal Christians, those are also believers, but they are not maturing in their faith. They think like the world, and Paul is accusing the Corinthians of being that. So there's two kinds of Christians, spiritual and carnal. And so God, the Lord, wants us to mature in our faith. And then there is a third group, and that is mentioned in verse 14 of chapter 2. That is the natural man. That is the unbeliever. It says in Jude, verse 19, that the natural man does not have the Spirit of God. So that is the unbeliever. And so every believer has the Holy Spirit. The question is, how are we maturing? Are we maturing, or are we being hindered like these Corinthian people? So the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, that is not the end of the story. That's only the beginning. And so Paul here is saying, yes, we do speak wisdom, but the only ones that really get it are those who are mature. And then he says that wisdom is not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So here it says that the rulers of this age and their wisdom are coming to nothing, just like chapter 1, verse 28 says. It talks there about the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. And so everything in this world that you see today is of a temporary nature. All the so-called wisdom and knowledge, it is all of a temporary nature. The only wisdom that will last forever is the wisdom of God. Now notice in verse 7, where we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That doesn't mean that Paul was speaking mysteriously, but that wisdom of God is in a mystery, that is, it's revealed. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, and then he says, further down the chapter, he says that it has been revealed to us. There's a number of mysteries in the New Testament which before were hidden in God and which now have been revealed. Now, you know, if you go back to the Old Testament, there are a number of men that confronted the wisdom of this world. I was thinking about it last night and really enjoyed some thoughts for myself. You know, you find a few confrontations in the Old Testament between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. The first one that I could think of is Joseph. He's actually the first person mentioned in the Bible as being wise. It says there in verse 38 of Genesis 41, when Pharaoh says to his people around him, he says, "Can we find such a man as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" So there, Joseph, he has to interpret his dream. And Joseph's wisdom, which God gave him, is a confrontation with the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of man was not able to interpret those dreams. And so we see that God's wisdom in a spiritually minded man like Joseph is for the blessing of a whole nation. The blessing for a whole nation. And then the second man that I can think of is Moses. He also confronted the wisdom of the world. You remember when Moses came before Pharaoh, and there were there the wise men and the magicians, and they did a few miracles in front of Pharaoh, and the magicians did likewise with their staffs, with their rods, and they became serpents. And the rod of Moses or Aaron devoured the rods of the wise men of the Egyptians. And so we see there that God's wisdom is on display, confronting the wisdom of this world, God executing judgment against the false gods of Egypt. And we see that God's wisdom there is delivering a nation from bondage. So true wisdom is a blessing. True wisdom delivers from bondage. Christ will make you free. And then we find, of course, Daniel. Maybe he's the best example in the Old Testament. And Daniel, he is interpreting the dream. He's brought in, very similar in some ways to Joseph's story. Daniel is brought in and he actually tells the dream. And then he interprets the dream, and so we see there that God's wisdom is confronting the wisdom of this world in prophesying about future events concerning nations. So God's wisdom is a blessing for a nation. God's wisdom delivers from bondage, even for a whole nation like Israel. God's wisdom prophesies about the future of the nations. And then we find also that Daniel is asked to interpret dreams in Daniel 4 and 5. First about Nebuchadnezzar's dream in relation to when Nebuchadnezzar, he exalted himself and he became like the beasts. And Daniel warns him to turn from his sins. And then in this following chapter, Belshazzar, when again Daniel is brought in and he interprets the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel warns this man about his sins. And so we see that the wisdom of God warns people from the wrath to come. And so we see that already in the Old Testament, we see already the wisdom of God on display. It wasn't fully revealed as we have it today, because the revelation of God in the Bible is progressive. More is revealed as you go through the scriptures until the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Now there's some beautiful verses in, I just want to read that because it illuminates our chapter, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. This is what Daniel says after that vision of Nebuchadnezzar is revealed to Daniel. And then this is what he says in verse 20 of Daniel 2. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. And then over to chapter 5. Notice the very similar words as to what Pharaoh said to Joseph in chapter 5, verse 11. This is being said about Daniel. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. What a testimony, isn't that awesome? And then verse 14. Belshazzar says, I have heard of you that the spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. So notice here some phrases. The Spirit of God, light, that is illumination, understanding, and wisdom. They all go together. And that's exactly what we find in our chapter. The Holy Spirit, wisdom, understanding, revelation, or light. And so, the only way we can understand spiritual things, that is the things of the Word of God, is through the Spirit of God. Now, this has not been emphasized in Christian churches. There is way more emphasis on education, even especially today. There's a lot of, and I'm not saying anything against education, but it just depends where you get your education from. Do we really believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that sheds light on the scriptures? See, at this point in time, Paul, the Word of God was being taught to the believers orally. The Word of God was given to the apostles, the New Testament doctrine, and then later on we find that they all come into the New Testament as we have it today. The same you find in the Old Testament. The law was first given orally through Moses to the people in Exodus 19 and 20, and you can read it also in Deuteronomy 5. But then in Exodus 34, the law is given on the tablets of stone. First orally, then written down. And so we have the same here. So today, what has been revealed to us is Scripture. But you can have the Bible, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures, you will not understand it. And so the first question is then not, when it comes to understanding the things of God, understanding spiritual things, doing anything spiritual, because this is being emphasized in 1 Corinthians. One of the great truths that's being on display in this book is the realization that the Holy Spirit indwells the church. The Holy Spirit guides the church. The Holy Spirit empowers for service. Only through the Holy Spirit can we understand spiritual things. Only through Him. And so it is very important when it comes to any sort of service or whatever we do in the church or understanding of the scriptures, the first thing is not how much education do I have, what Bible school did I go to, what seminary or what degree do I have, how smart am I? But the first thing that is important is, do I have the Holy Spirit? Am I led by the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a command, Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, His ministry in the Gospel of Luke, was empowered by the Spirit. He was guided by the Spirit. It was all through the Spirit. As a matter of fact, they said of the Lord Jesus in John 7, verse 15, how does this man know letters, having never learned? In other words, The Lord Jesus, according to the common wisdom of men, had no education. Does that mean you shouldn't get education? I'm not saying that. But I'm just emphasizing this one part, that the Lord Jesus, how he answered it was this: my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Who sent me. Any ministry that we do, is God behind it? Or are we being empowered by our own intelligence or education or our own fleshly desires? It should be the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can illuminate the scriptures. Now notice, go back to our chapter. Of that wisdom, it says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew it. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What did the Lord Jesus say at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They didn't know. You know, I in my personal reading, I just read through the book of Deuteronomy. Just turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. I just came across a verse. It just really stuck in my mind. You know, we probably all have that once in a while. Wow, that's quite a verse. Never saw that before. Well, Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Now notice verse 4, this is the verse. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Why was that? Because of their unbelief. So this is the way it came to me. Wow. They saw all those signs. 40 years long, they had men in the desert. They saw the signs that God did, the wonders, the miracles. Can I say scientific evidence for God? Yet they didn't perceive it. What does that tell us? You know, I do like apologetics, but apologetics is not going to convince any sinner to turn from his sin, because that's a heart condition. It's not a mind and mental condition. It's a heart question. You can have a person, you can show all the evidence, but if his heart is predisposed against God and his word, he's not going to believe it. He just won't see it. He's blinded by unbelief. And so it is in the things of God. Don't get carried away with wanting to show evidence to the unbelievers in order to somehow confirm your own faith. Then there is evidence. There is evidence. But that is not an end in it all. And that's not going to convince people to turn from their sin. It might help, but it will ultimately be a hard question. Question of the heart. So they crucified the Lord of glory. You know, that is one of the most majestic titles or names used of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. This is a divine title. This is divine. The Lord of glory. The only other time that's found in the Bible, Lord of glory, I looked all through my concordance, is in James chapter 2, and it's not quite the same, but it's not found in the Old Testament. This name, the Lord of glory. But we find hundreds of times mentioned the glory of the Lord, the Lord of hosts. He is full of glory. This is one of the strongest verses for the deity of the Lord Jesus. But now notice what it says, and there's a lot of verses in the Bible that are like this. It mentions a divine name, the deity of the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, it mentions a human attribute. That is the fact that he was crucified. He was crucified in weakness, it says in 2 Corinthians. So crucifixion is something that we associate, not with God, but we associate that with man. That's a human thing. It means death. It's crucifixion, it's execution. And so this verse mentions a divine name, but at the same time, it emphasizes a human attribute. There are other verses like that. For example, I just wrote down a few here. John 5, verse 19. The Son, that's a divine title, can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. That's a divine name. The Son of God. That's emphasized in John's Gospel. He can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. In other words, a divine name, but what is emphasized in this verse is a human characteristic, that is dependence. Dependence. So here we see a divine name and human characteristics. And then there are also verses that emphasize the other way around. For example, John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Son of Man is a human name. It stresses his humanity. But the verse talks about his omnipresence. He's everywhere. The Son of Man who ascended to heaven, he's the one that came down from heaven, but at the same time he is in heaven. So it stresses a divine attribute, but it attaches it to a human name, the Son of Man. And then, for example, Mark 2, verse 10, the Son of Man, a human name, has power on earth to forgive sins. God forgives sins. And yet it is linked to the Son of Man, a name that the Lord Jesus used for himself. And so we learn from that since the incarnation of the Lord Jesus is one person. Yes, he's one person, but he has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. And you cannot separate them. You can distinguish them, but you cannot separate them. Since his incarnation, the Lord Jesus is fully God and fully man, not 50% God, 50% man. You cannot say, okay, well, what he's doing here, that's totally man, and what he's doing there is totally God. You cannot say that. It is one person. It is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. What a Savior we have. The Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. They crucified him. And so our world still rejects the Lord Jesus today. They have crucified him. They reject him. They use his name as a curse word. And so we need to understand in our minds that we as Christians are separate in essence. In essence, we are separate from this world. There is a clear separation between the Christians and the world. And that's one lesson that Paul is trying to teach these Corinthian believers. You have to be separated from the world's thinking. Don't think like the world. That's why you're divided, because you think like carnal men, like this world. And then in verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now this is a quote. It is from the Old Testament, but sometimes the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament and it uses a few snippets here and there and puts it together. That's very common. It was a common thing for the Jews to do as well. And so the Holy Spirit does that here and puts that together in verse 9. Now this verse is not speaking about future glory that we're going to get, even though you can apply it this way. But these are the things that have been revealed already. What we have in Christ is what the natural eye, the natural ear, the natural heart could never figure out, could never come up with. What we have is totally unique. It's something what God has prepared. Notice in these verses how much it emphasizes what has been given to us. Notice in verse 7, God ordained before the ages for our glory, for our glory. Then verse 9 at the end, what God has prepared for those who love him. What a blessing. What a blessing. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Verse 12, we have received the Spirit who is from God. We might know things, the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul is, he's stressing this part, what has been given to us. Paul is saying, this has been given to us. Why would you want to to stay with this worldly philosophy, which is blind, which is dark, which is belonging to the world that crucified the Lord Jesus. We have been given these things. It's not intellect. As J. N. Darby said, I read one time, truth is a revelation. Reason is the conclusion of what must be. And you can think that over. Truth is a revelation. Ultimately, truth, that is what is a revelation. And God has revealed that to us, the true reality of all things. And then it says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now let's just go back to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we will see that the Lord Jesus actually is mentioning that already, that God was going to reveal those things, all those things of him in his word through his Spirit. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now he's saying this to the disciples. Now what I put in front of behind this is the Gospels. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We find that in the Gospels, the words of the Lord Jesus. Of course, you don't have to just limited to the Gospels, but we'll see what in the next few verses. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That's the book of Acts, right? That's the book of Acts. Early church, and he still does that today. The Holy Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus. And then over to chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. As the epistles. The epistles. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's the book of Revelation. And other prophetic chapters, of course, in the New Testament. And so we see, and I'm not, of course, many other things were revealed to the apostles as well, but what we have today, what the Lord thought necessary for us to put in his word in the New Testament, is what we have, and it has been given by the Holy Spirit. It was first given orally to the church, and then it came to us in the Scriptures. And most of the New Testament was written within 30 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. And so, we have the Word of God today, and so the Holy Spirit also today, he doesn't reveal to us new things in the sense of new revelations. I just want to say this. There's two extremes. One extreme in approaching the Scriptures is the mystical approach. The mystical approach. You know, you hear people say, well, the Lord told me this, and the Lord showed me that, and the Lord said this to me, and I always start scratching my head. I want to say this. If you think the Lord tells you anything that's not found in the Bible or is going against the Scriptures, the Lord didn't tell you. The Lord didn't tell you. The Lord will never show you his way of guidance against the Scriptures. The Spirit of God will never work against the Word of God. They go hand in hand. Now, you do need guidance for every day. You do need guidance, but that is part of a walk we have with God in fellowship. with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one approach is extreme mystical approach to the scriptures. You know, you just open the Bible. Oh yeah, that's the verse. God is speaking. Just like this man once did. You probably heard that before. He opened his Bible and he read, Judas went and hung himself. Well, he said, that can't be of God. So he opened the Bible again, just a random place, and he read, go and do thou likewise. Well, he said, that can't be it. So, now that's not how God works. So, the other extreme is that we have a completely pure, rational approach. We just look at the Bible like a textbook. You know, and a lot of smart people out there, at least according to the smarts of the world, they can learn verses by heart. There's people that know all kinds of stuff about the Bible, but if they do not have the Holy Spirit, their approach is just irrational. And so this is not just a textbook. This is the living Word of God. And so we need a spiritual approach. Now I want to read two verses just to show you this balance. I think it's very important, especially in our day. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. I take that to be the Holy Spirit. And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So, and then if you go down to verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Can I suggest, and I say this to myself too, but when you read the scriptures, don't go to the commentaries first. Ask God, that's the most important thing in understanding the Word of God, in God speaking to you, Lord, show me by your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to me, show me your Word. Show me what you want to say to me through your Word, through your Spirit. Ask God in faith to illuminate the scriptures before you. We rely way too much on books. We have a lot of books, and I'm very thankful. Now I'm going to show you the other side, because I don't want to go to extremes now. But we rely a lot on books. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of Bibles that have all these notes on the bottom. And we read the Bible, first thing we go down to the bottom. Instead of asking the Lord, well, maybe I can see something from the scriptures myself. I mean, I do have the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, I'm a believer. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling. You mean the Lord really wants to show me something? Yes, he does. Now, it takes work. Because they're like treasures, and you have to dig for treasures, but they're there. But you have to dig for them. And the Holy Spirit is in us, is indwelling us. And so, we in 1 John 2, that context there is, you don't need teaching from these false teachers that do not teach the doctrine of Christ. You don't need their teaching. Don't be swayed by them. Don't be intimidated by them. You have an anointing of the Holy One. You do not need that anyone teach you. Now go to Ephesians 4. The other extreme, we'll see that, in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the other side. There are people, they say, I don't need any commentaries, and I don't care what anybody says, but this is what I see in it. And so they try to reinvent the wheel, so to speak. Reinvent the wheel. They just, you know, we're not the first people that look on the scriptures. These scriptures have been studied for 2,000 years almost, and you cannot just discard that. Doesn't mean you have to accept that on face value. But this is the other side. It is the normal thing, and most of what we know from other people. Most of the scriptures that we have learned, we learn from other people. This is a biblical principle. The things, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have learned of me, commit these to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also for generations. That's normal. It's normal that the older teach the younger. That's a scriptural principle. That's how the church grows. And so we need to go between these two extremes that I mentioned from 1 John 2 and Ephesians 4. But if you're reading the scriptures for yourself, ask God to illuminate the scriptures to you. I felt it was necessary to say that in the context of our passage here this morning. Now, notice in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Well, that's very logical. Right? I mean, you don't know what I'm thinking unless you have my spirit, that is, my thinking ability. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. So, Paul, he builds on this logical conclusion, and he says, even so, verse 11 towards the end, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So, I just want to ask you a question. Who has the right to interpret Scripture? If you ask the Catholic Church, they will say the Church. If you ask the Protestants, they will say everybody. Both are wrong. The only one who can interpret the scriptures is the Holy Spirit. If you write a letter to me about, let's say, a long letter about something, and I go take your letter and I show it to everybody and I take it out of context and, you know, and I quote you as if you said this out of context, what would you say? Hey, you say, wait, just wait a minute now. He said, I wrote this letter. I have the right of interpretation. If you want to know what it means, you should go to me. And that's the way it is with God's book too. You see, at the time of the Reformation, the Reformers and the Protestants, they got back to the scriptures. But there's one mistake, maybe not made by the Reformers, but by their followers, and that is that every man has a right to interpret the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit moved to the background. That's not right either. That's why we see all these divisions today. No, the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the right attitude. You need an attitude of humility. You need to stand on the other side of the cross. You have to come to God with a submissive mind. There is to understand the things of God, you first need to have the Holy Spirit, and you need to have the attitude of submission and obedience to God. Faith. You have to approach the scriptures by faith. And so that is, again, we need to have that balance in interpretation of the scriptures. Then in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, we are blessed. We can read the Bible just in all freedom. You know, we have many helps, Bible programs and concordances. You have more in the English language than any other language in the world. We are tremendously blessed. And so what are we doing with the Word of God? If we want the guidance of God, we have to get into the Word of God. And then it says in verse 13, these things we also speak, that is the spiritual things, these things that have been freely given to us by God, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the ESV translates here, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's kind of a difficult phrase, comparing spiritual. The word comparing could be interpreting, or it could be explaining spiritual things or spiritual truths, spiritual subjects, and it could either be with spiritual means or by spiritual means or with spiritual words, or it could be to spiritual persons. That's kind of open-ended. And so there's no point in wasting the word of God, and I say this very balanced, there's no point in wasting the word of God in trying to explain the scriptures to somebody who is totally against the word of God. We have to speak the word of God that can convict the soul. But if you look in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you will never find the Lord Jesus just satisfying the curiosity of man. He never, if he's asked a question, for example, are there many that will be saved? The Lord Jesus never answered that question. He said, strive to enter in. What difference does it make? How many are saved? You're not saved yourself. That's what he's saying. Strive to enter in. And so he never satisfies the curiosity of man. Let's not use the word to satisfy the curiosity of people. We need to study the way the Lord Jesus used the scriptures. He spoke. He let, as C.H. Spurgeon said, I defend the scriptures like I defended a lion. I opened the cage and let it loose. That's the way we speak the word of God. And so those things can only be understood by the Holy Spirit. But the natural man, that is the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now notice in verse 15. That's kind of a difficult verse the way the New King James has it and the King James too. But it says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Now the word judges and judged in verse 15 is the same word in Greek as the word discerned at the end of verse 14. So you could read it this way. Because nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, but he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. That makes way more sense to me, at least to me. In other words, an unbeliever cannot spiritually discern spiritual things, nor spiritual people. But the believer has the ability to discern spiritual things. But he himself, we as spiritually minded people, we are not really understood by the natural man, by the unbelievers. They don't understand it. If you get saved, your family doesn't understand you if they're not saved. They think you're out of your mind, or they're just against you, or they say he's gone out of his mind. They don't understand that because they're natural men. And then it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's a quote from Isaiah 40 in relation to the creatorial powers of God. Nobody knows the mind of the Lord. He is higher than creation. He is greater than the sum total of all of creation. Who can discern him? Nobody can, except the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. And then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. And so he equates the mind of Christ with the mind of the Lord in this quote in verse 16, because Christ is the Lord of the Old Testament. Now I want to challenge you. We are more worldly than we think. We are more worldly than we think. I want to challenge you. Do we think like the world? Do we seek the advice of the world in relation to family matters, marriage issues, money issues, mental issues? I just want to say this. If you have problems of the mind, all that the world can give you is like a Band-Aid on a hard condition. All self-help gurus, they can't help you. We need to understand this in our mind. We have the Holy Spirit. Every single problem that you and I can have might be a physical problem. It might be, or it might be a psychological problem. But every problem that you and I have is also, I say on the line, also a spiritual problem. Everything in our life as a Christian is somehow related to the spiritual. You know, this world doesn't even recognize the spiritual. We live in a materialistic, secular-minded society. Our whole education system is like that too. Why would we seek for advice from the world? Does that mean that the world doesn't have common sense? They might have common sense, but they don't have the sense of God. They're blind. They're blinded by this world, by the God of this world. And so we need to take all matters everything in our life, we need to take it to God himself. He is the shepherd. He is the guide. He is the one that has true riches. He is the one that that instituted marriage and a family. He is the designer of all these things. Why would we ask advice to a world that has crucified the Lord of glory? We need to be spiritually minded. We need to take everything under the umbrella of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We need to mature in our faith. That is really the message that Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians. That's what he says in the next chapter, and we'll look at that the next time. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Lord of glory. We thank you for who he is. We thank you that we belong to him. We follow a rejected Christ, but we know he is living. He is exalted. He is coming again. Father, we pray that you may help us to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding and our obedience to you. Father, we know that the path to spiritual maturity is through obeying what we know. Father, we pray that you may help us. We cannot do this in our own strength, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for anyone here who is not saved, that they may realize that if they die in their sins, they'll be lost forever. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for the church. We thank you, Father, for the assembly here. We pray that you may help us, that we may be depending on you, that we may be marked by humility. We may be marked by a desire to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, we pray these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.